What we're going to be looking at is God's call upon Abraham. This morning we looked at the lineage of Abraham and we saw that he came from the company of pagans to a comforting promise. Tonight that comforting promise is going to be echoed in verses 1 through 3 and again in verse 7. And God's going to begin to draw Abraham unto himself. Now folks, that's a process. It's not something that's magically done through a preacher at the end of a service. It's the work of God over a period of time. Now, sometimes it can work relatively quick, and I'm not above the belief that someone could stand and preach and people could believe, because that's exactly what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He stood and preached to them Christ. And a lot of people want to emulate what happened on Pentecost. Hey, I do too, but the first thing we need to do is we need to round up 3,000 devout men of God and bring them in here. Because that's who Peter was preaching to. The Bible clearly says that there were devout men of God from all around the world. Folks, he wasn't preaching to people who had never heard a gospel message. He was preaching to Jews who were awaiting their Messiah. In other words, God had already done the drawing process. Let's look at the drawing process upon Abram. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize. I may call him Abraham, but his name's Abram until it gets changed later on, okay? But he's Abram. Let's look at these 20 verses in chapter 12, and let's do it with the aspect of God is issuing a call to Abraham. And Abraham reluctantly and gradually responds. That's the way I did it. I'm not sure about the rest of you, but you reluctantly and gradually respond. Verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And it shall be, and in thee shall all the families of earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all of their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mountains on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on his west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt, to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she was my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, my wife, behold thy wife, and take her, and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning them, that they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now as we look at this text, we see God telling Abram. He's telling him his plans. He says, "Abram, I've got some plans for you." And he lays it all out on the front end. And it's all good stuff. There's no bad stuff in the promise. So when he lays this out, you would think that Abram would just jump, snap to obedience and do everything God asked to the letter. You and I don't do that. Abram didn't do that. The first thing I think we should look at is a comforting announcement. A comforting announcement. You find that in verses 1 through 3 and verse 7. Now this blessing or promise or covenant that God makes with Abram gives him a lot of benefit. And all he says is, go to Canaan. He must leave where he's at, go to Canaan, and all of this blessing is given upon him or laid upon him. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." Evidently, Abram had already heard this before he was in Haran. He heard it when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen gives us that message from the book of Acts when he preaches. He says that God called our father Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and out of Haran into the land that the Jews now dwell. So God had already issued this call, and Abram and his father and his brother's son and their wives all went to Haran. Beth-Haran is what it would be listed on your Bible map now. So they went there, but they stopped. They didn't go into Canaan. They went in that direction, but they stopped short. And while they were there, Abram's father passed away. So now we have in verse 1 through 3, the blessing that God had given him. It was almost as if, I don't know if God came and said, Abram, do you remember what I told you? Or if Abram sat around thinking, you know, we're not really doing what God's asked us to do. The main issue is Abram, at this point, I don't think, has a very good understanding of the God he's dealing with. He's grown up in idolatry, many gods, polytheism, multiple beliefs, multiple idols. But he's got this word from God that he must go. And here's what the word is. Verse 1. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your family. Well, he left Ur of the Chaldees, but he stopped in Haran. He didn't leave his family. He brought his father along and his nephew along. And we find that when he leaves, he's still carrying his nephew along for the ride. This announcement, first of all, promises prosperity. Look at verse 2. "I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." He promised that he would make him a great nation. This is a man who's 75 years old and doesn't have any kids. He's going to be a great nation. Now, this would be understandable. Abram had quite a bit of wealth. If you notice down in verse 5, when they leave Haran, they took all of their substance. They had cattle, they had sheep, they had men servants, maid servants. That's what that word souls means. Doesn't mean that Abram was down preaching the gospel and made converts. Those souls that he had acquired were servants. So he's thinking, well, maybe God's going to give me more wealth. And that's definitely in the program. But in verse 3, God gives him protection. Not only is he going to give him prosperity, but he's going to give him protection, because if you're prosperous, you need protection. Watch the TV and watch movie stars going down. They don't just walk out in public. If they're very, very famous, they have protection that travels with them because they're prosperous. Look at the protection that God gives him in verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee. Your friends are my friends. Then he says, I will curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This protection that God offers him as your enemy is my enemy. The person that goes against you, Abram, is not really going against you, but they're really attacking me, your God. Now that ought to be enough to make Abram draw his sword and sound charge and go plowing through the middle of Canaan and claim it for himself, right? No. That ain't the way it works. In spite of God telling him, I'm going to bless your friends and I'm going to curse your enemies, Abram is still reluctant to go. Notice that it says all families will be blessed. Families, talking about tribes. Abram, you're going to have a worldwide impact. Now look, if you will, down at verse 7. He promises him prosperity, protection, and property. Verse 7. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now he's got a place to sink in roots. He's got property that his descendants will be able to live on. God makes him these promises. Now folks, you and I have these same promises to us spiritually. That's an important qualifier. We don't have these same promises physically. God didn't promise me any land. I'm tickled pink to own 4 acres in Kibler, Arkansas. Okay? That land's not promised to me. The bank may get it before the year's over with. I don't have any God-given claim to any piece of ground. A lot of people are making claims this is God's country. Folks, this ain't God's country. God's country is that region of Palestine over there where the Jews dwell. That is the promised land, and it belongs to a promised group of people, the Jews. I've got no right to it. They do. What do I have right to? Spiritual property. I'm like the Abraham that was described in Hebrews 11. I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. A spiritual dwelling place. I have spiritual protection. Christ said, don't fear him that destroys the body, but fear him that destroys both body and soul. I've got protection in that area. My soul is secure according to what Christ did. I've got prosperity. I've got riches untold. Not on this earth. Christ said, if my kingdom was of this world, my people would fight. All these people talking about the kingdom of God have missed the boat. The kingdom of God is at heaven, and I'm not going to rejoice till it comes back to the earth. Comforting announcement, a cautious advance. Abraham didn't draw his sword and take off, did he? No, look. If you look at verses 4 and 6 and 8 and 9, you'll see Abram's advance. In verse 4, Abram says, so Abram departed. Amen. He's doing what he was asked to do. But as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75 years old, and he's leaving like he was told to do, but he's not leaving by himself. Lot's tagging along. Verse 6. No, I'm sorry, verse 5. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and the land of Canaan they came. If you look at verse 5 and 6 there, he leaves, but he takes Lot with him. Why would he take Lot with him? That's what we call comfort or security. Did you ever watch the show Peanuts? Wasn't there a little fella on there carried a blanket everywhere he went? That was called his security blanket. And he wasn't safe unless he had that blanket. Lot was Abraham's security blanket. Well, I'm going to go where God asks, but I'm going to allow my nephew to tag along. It'll be better if we travel in large numbers, less chance of attack. Abram is still putting his faith in his numbers and not in the Lord. So he makes this cautious advance, and it says in verse 6 that there were Canaanites in the land. It says, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Sychem unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. In other words, that's the same advice that the two spies came back and gave the children of Israel. They said, yeah, it's a wonderful place. There's a great, with a cluster so big it took two men to carry it on a stick. Pomegranates the size of basketballs, but there'd be giants in the land. And we are as grasshoppers in their sight. So Abram says, all right, Lord, I'm in this place, but everywhere I look, there's Canaanites. Now, why would that be a problem? Because that was the group of people that God cursed when his father, or grandfather, or when his father, Japheth, saw Noah drunk and naked in the tent. He said, cursed be Canaan. Now, Abram's sitting here going, I'm dwelling in the land of the cursed. Oh, but wait a minute, Abram. You've got this promise from God that says He'll curse anybody that curses you. Oh, he says, we got to move around. We've got to find some pasture. We don't want to bump into anybody. So they continue, according to verse 8 and 9, to move further south. They keep moving around. If the Canaanites come close, they back up. They're dodging these people, and there's nothing wrong with that. He's moving around. He's found him a place. He's moving south. Now, what's happening? God is directing Abram to do what he's asked. Abram is making a feeble attempt at it. And in his attempt, he doesn't have a lot of faith. So he's kind of being pushed around. I liken what Abram's doing here to what Nicodemus did in the Gospel of John. You find that Nicodemus was a rabbi, a teacher, the teacher in Israel. He came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. Why did he come by night? He didn't want to be seen. He knew that that man had something that he didn't have. He knew that Jesus had the words of life, but he wasn't ready for everybody else to know that he felt that way. He's just kind of tiptoeing in. He has a cautious advance. You fast forward through the Gospel of John to chapter 7, verses 50 through 52. They're debating whether Jesus is the Christ, and Nicodemus says, hey, y'all better back off. It's possible you could be cursing the Son of God. And they said, well, what are you, Nicodemus? One of his followers? That was as far as Nicodemus was ready to go at that time. But oh, wait. Wait. Till you get to John 19, verse 39. Jesus is laying dead on top of Calvary. Joseph of Arimathea and a man named Nicodemus publicly take a dead man's body before the Sabbath festival of the Passover, which would have disqualified them from their Jewish religious ceremonies, and lay hold of a dead body, wrap him publicly, and lay him in Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Why would Nicodemus have such boldness? It took almost the entire ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth. 3 years it took Nicodemus to take a stand that God was asking him to. So it's not a stretch to think that Abram is going to be cautious going into this land full of cursed people, being the enemy of everyone around him. So when he gets in the land, he bumps around, he heads south, he's looking for open range. What happens? Conflict upon arrival. Did you expect our adversary just to sit back and patiently watch God's chosen vessel move through without a hiccup in the road? No. If you look at verses 10 through 16, you'll find that one thing leads to another. And Abram finds himself in trouble. The first thing that I want you to notice in verse 10 is a famine. He says, all right, Lord, I'm in your promised land. I'm moving around. I'm sojourning. I'm living in a tent. And guess what? It's a drought. There's no food. There's a famine. It says in verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Who told him to go to Egypt? His command was to go to Canaan, the Canaan land. He never had any instruction to go to Egypt. We don't find anywhere that God showed up and said, "Hey, it's getting bad, go to Egypt." But what we do find is that he says, "It's getting bad here. This Canaan thing ain't all it's cracked up to be. I'm getting out of here. Let's run." So he went from a famine to a foreigner. Now, he was a foreigner in Canaan, but folks, he was there by God's command and God's design. He had the blessing and protection of God upon him. He didn't have that in Egypt. I know he didn't have it. He knew he didn't have it. Look at the worry that he has as he enters Egypt. Verse 11, "And it came to pass when he came near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore, it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they kill me, but they will save thee alive. Stay, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." He begins to think about this. I'm leaving this place where I've got protection because of a famine, and I'm going into Egypt. Now, I'm thoroughly convinced that God could have sustained him during a famine. You know why? Elijah the Tishbite went to a widow woman's house who had enough oil and enough meal to fix one loaf of bread for her and her son to eat, and they were going to starve to death. He said, "Oh, but wait a minute. If you'll take the meal that you have and the oil that you have and mix it up and make me a cake first, then you won." She did that day after day after day after day after day. Nobody died. Folks, Abram wasn't far enough along in his relationship with God to even comprehend that. He hasn't trusted God and believed in God to this point. He just knows that this God's told him to go there, and the going got rough, so he got out, and then he began to think logically about the situation he was in. Can I make this statement? Logic is no substitute for lordship. Logic always loses to lordship. If you accept God as the Lord of your life and the person that directs your steps, He'll do some of the greatest things when you don't have a clue or understanding how it can be done. It's not logical. So, he says, verse 14, he's expecting this to happen. They're going to see how good looking you are, and they're going to kill me so they can have you. Verse 14, "And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair." She was. 75 years old and still got it. 75 years old and was to kill for. Literally. That's what he said. "They're going to see how good looking you are at 75. They're going to kill me." Now, we've got a lot of older movie stars on TV. I wouldn't give you a nickel for any of them. Especially any of them over 75. You know why? They're made out of plastic. They don't hold up like they used to. Have you noticed that? They look weird. Their eyes are too tight. Their lips are oversized. What are they doing? Folks, they're doing stuff that Sarah never even would have dreamed of. But men still viewed her as beautiful. I'm telling you what, God gave Abram a beautiful wife. Verse 15, "The princes of Pharaoh saw her. And they said, Hey, Pharaoh, we found you a new queen." Now, Pharaoh had many wives. So if there was a good-looking one out there, he would add her to the list. So that's what happened. They went and got her. Look at this, verse 16. "And they entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and he-asses and men servants, maid servants, and she-asses and camels." They said, hey, you know, her dad's not around. He died in Haran, by the way. He was literally Abram's half-sister. But he said, hey, her dad's not around, so I guess you're the one responsible for her. We're going to take her down to the king's house. The king sends his blessing. His blessing included everything that Abram could have asked for to start out on an expedition. He got servants, men servants, women servants. He got donkeys. He got sheep. He got cattle. He got everything he could want because they think that they're buying Sarai to be the queen of the Pharaoh. Conflict upon arrival. We went from famine to being foreigners in the land God didn't send us to. Now we found ourselves, through logic, in more trouble than we could possibly imagine. Getting out of this is beyond His control. You know what He needs? He needs a correction from above. He needs somebody bigger than Him to intervene. What do you think Abram's praying at night when he lays down by himself and his wife's in the king's palace awaiting a wedding? What do you think Sarah's praying about? She may be looking out there at that tent, looking at this palace and saying, Lord, this is not a bad trade. I can assure you both of them wanted something supernatural to happen, and it did. Verses 17 through 20, we find correction from above in the form of a plague, multiple plagues. Look at verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. He plagued them. Now, how Pharaoh knew these plagues were because of Sarai, I don't know. God has given Pharaoh's dreams in the past. God even sent Daniel in to interpret a God-given dream from Pharaoh. The people in the palace might have said, hey, we didn't have these problems until you brought that Hebrew in here. But it was revealed to Pharaoh that she was a married woman and that the God that Abraham was following was plaguing him because of her. So he calls Abram in. And he really begins to chew him out. I mean, he lays it to him. Verse 18 and 19. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was my wife? Why saidst thou she was my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. And now, therefore, behold thy wife. Take her and go thy way. Now, let's think about this for a moment. God stepped in. God intervened into a pagan man's life to save someone He had His eye on. Balak's donkey. He's riding down there to curse the Israelites, and the donkey won't go. He's spurring the donkey and whipping the donkey, and the donkey finally turns around and says, there's an angel in front of us swinging a sword. How far do you want to go? What happened? Supernatural intervention. Through a pagan or a donkey. One and the same. This happened. This intervention occurred. And look at the outcome. Verse 20, and Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Not only was God in control of this, but Pharaoh commanded his men. He received godly protection. Pharaoh said, boys, whatever you do, don't hurt that bunch. Lord knows what would come upon us if something happened to them before they got back across that Nile River. Don't touch them. Not only did He offer them protection, but He offered them profit. Remember all them donkeys and servants He got so that He could put His sister in the king's palace? He said, no refund, no exchange. Take them with you. So what Abram did out of ignorance and stupidity and lack of faith, God intervened and did what Abram could not even imagine. He left Egypt better off than when he came in. What can we deduct from the story we've studied? When God begins to draw someone, it often takes time for them to respond properly. Sometimes in witnessing the people, we see a little spark, a little interest, and then we see them grow cold. That's natural. Mankind naturally resists the directions of God. He naturally wants to fall back on his own logic and his own strength. This occurred in this story. Now, probably a more convicting question would be this. How many times have you been guilty of doing what Abram's just done? How many times have you not done what you were told to do? How many times have you attempted it and had problems? How many times have you tried to do it with your security blanket? We oftentimes will serve God if He'll let us do it our way. I'll go to Canaan, just let me take Lot. God, I'll do what you ask, just let me take so-and-so along. Let this happen. Bring me this. Give me these things and I'll do it. Listen, folks, God's not in the business of bargaining or bartering. God issues decrees from the throne of heaven. Have you ever backed up from what you were doing? You ever started a task that God asked you to do and there was conflict on arrival? Every time I think about this, I think about the first church I pastored. Conflict on arrival. I said, Lord, I didn't sign up for this. These people are supposed to be flame-breathing, fire-walking Christians. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for these problems. I didn't sign up for these headaches. I quit. Let me tell you something. God don't like this I quit business. Now, He didn't take out His belt and say, son, I'm going to wear you out for the way you talk to me. What did God do when I had those thoughts? He did the exact same thing He did to John Mark in Acts. John Mark went with Barnabas and Saul on a missionary journey. And when they got to Pergamos, in Acts chapter 15, when they got to Pergamos, they had just beaten Saul two towns earlier and threw him outside the city. And John Mark, as soon as they got near a port city, said, hey, I didn't sign up for no beatings and imprisonment. I'm going home. I'm going back to Antioch Baptist Church where we don't have these problems. He got on a boat and went home. Time passed, Barnabas said, hey, Paul, we need to make another trip and check on those churches up there, the ones that beat you up and imprisoned us. He said, that's a good idea, let's go. Barnabas said, I'll tell you what, I'm taking John Mark. Paul said, oh, no, you're not. That guy's a quitter. John Mark is not worthy of the ministry. Paul and Barnabas separated their ministry over taking John Mark along. Now, if the story of John Mark ended there, we'd say, well, John Mark doesn't deserve to be there anyways. John Mark he couldn't cut it to start with. It's a good thing. Paul knew what he was talking about. God taught Paul a lesson about people backing up on God. You go in your Bible, you don't have to. 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, Lucas is the only person here. He said, send me John Mark, for he is profitable unto me in the ministry. John Mark jumped in, said, I am backing up, ain't going there, pulled out. God worked with John Mark. It's not recorded in Scripture, but John Mark proved to Paul that he was faithful. Abram said, there's a famine, I'm getting out, now I'm in Egypt, what am I going to do? God put him back in Canaan land. Do you know what that tells me? We have a patient God. And if you don't thank God for anything, thank Him for His patience. Think about it this way. Not only is He patient, but we've got AAA coverage. I've never had AAA. But AAA says if you have a flat in a rainstorm on a deserted highway, you call them and somebody will come out there and fix your tire. Somebody will come out and give you a new battery because you're in their program. A child of God may find himself on a deserted highway broke down because he's running from what God wants him to do. But that child of God don't have to get up and crawl back to where he's supposed to. He can stop right there and say, Lord, I've messed up. And God will see to it that you get back to where you're supposed to. And you will leave that place profited. Not only protected, but profited. You say, what profit is there in disobeying God? This profit. You leave there a whole lot wiser than when you went. Some of the wisest Christians I know have made some of the stupidest decisions of any Christians I know. But because they're God's people, God took their folly, allowed them to suffer through it, sweat through it, brought them out, stood them back up, and they said, ain't falling for that again. That's what I take out of this. Abram is having to learn that this God who's calling him unto obedience is able to see him through anything he asks him to do. In order to accept Christ as our Savior, we've got to have that same concept. You say, really? Listen, you're trusting that God to secure your connection from earth to heaven. If He can secure that connection, He can take care of any little hiccup you have here. Now, Abraham's not through learning lessons. God's going to continue to whittle away at him. But these are the things I've taken out of this. Learning to let the Lord lead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the study that we've had tonight. Thank You for what Abram went through. I thank You for writing it down for us. And I pray, Lord, that when we find ourselves in trouble, when we find that we pulled away from what we know to do, that You're faithful to come to our aid. To take us out, to protect us, to watch over us, to see us through. And Lord, I pray for these people that are here tonight. I pray, Father, that You'd impress this truth upon their hearts. Because Lord, if they're anything like me, they're going to find themselves backing up from time to time. Lord, I know that I've been there so many times. Lord, I've got myself in a place where I don't belong. I can't count the times You've come and hooked on to me and pulled me back out. I thank You, Lord, for Your patience, Your mercy, and Your grace. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen.